of our missionaries, those who we love and support and encourage. Lord, we pray, God, that you would bless them and encourage them during this difficult time to reach people with the gospel. We pray, Lord, for the message that you will have today from your scripture, that we would be obedient and listen carefully to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, ladies. Children's Church is dismissed at this time. So, our favorite missionary is here today, and the reason they're our favorite missionaries. Becky, of course, is the missionary that we prayed for when we asked that God would raise a missionary out of this church and send her. And then Allison, if you've not met Allison, she's one of us. There is a kindred spirit with Allison. Oh, no, it's just the truth, and we all know it. All those who've ever gone down to Agua Viva, if you remember years ago, we used to go down to Agua Viva every summer, and Allison and her husband Brent were the directors of the Agua Viva camp at the time, and there was just an immediate connection with this body. And I don't know how many times you've been here, but it just feels like you're part of the church. It really does. And so is it still Epic Ministries? And so how many years have you now been doing Epic?
9.
That's incredible. And so when our missionaries are in town, it's very important for them to share what God has been doing, what your giving has been helping. Because every dime that you give towards Epic Ministries and Agua Viva and Becky and Hans, the fruit of their labor is because of what you guys are doing. You're praying for them and your support. And so so Allison, are you first? Or we're going to call you guys up together. And Becky has someone to introduce, too, when she gets up. I don't think we've met that. All right, so let's have a hand for Allison.
Hi, everyone. I'm so happy to see you or meet you for the first time. And I want to say that there are two reasons why we're kindred spirits. Of course, the first is Jesus, and we're all in the same family. And the second is, I grew up in a very small agricultural town, much like your own. And so, except we have you beat. Sorry, we have like 2 or 3 stoplights now in my hometown. But we are family. And I wanted to show you a really quick slideshow. It won't be the normal 12-hour missionary slideshow that you might be used to. But anyway, this is my husband, Brent, and I, and we moved to Mexico in 1993. And so I have actually, in a couple months, will have been there 31 years. And about 12 years ago now, my husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And that is the time that we left being directors at Agua Viva, and we started a new ministry. You can change the slide to Epic Ministries in Mexico. You can go to the next one. Epic stands for Equipping People, Impacting Communities, because when we were at Agua Viva, we met all these amazing people that were going out, and a lot of them came through our seminary at Agua Viva, and then they went out and they were doing phenomenal things in different parts of the country, and we decided that we wanted to maintain contact with those people and help them in any way we could. So we started that ministry after we found out Brent had a brain tumor in 2015. Brent passed away. The Lord took him home. He graduated, I say. He got to graduate in 2018. So it's been a while that now I've been doing Epic by myself. And my husband was very active and very mechanically inclined. And so we did a lot of construction kind of things wherever we went. That has changed because I'm very much not that. But I still am trying to equip people in the best way I can, and I'm going to show you a couple ways that I do that, and impact that those people would then impact their communities. You can go on to the next one. I still do serve at Agua Viva as a teacher, and that for me, I feel like I'm feeding into those students that they can take it out into the field. I'm not the best teacher in the world, but I'm a very practical teacher. And whatever you get in my class, you will be able to put into your life right away. And so I'm blessed always when they write me back and say, hey, can you give me the notes on that class again? I want to turn around and teach it for someone else. It's really a blessing. You can go on. I also do events. I don't know if you can see this very well, but that's a big meeting hall, and it's decorated, and it's all special. I do events at Agua Viva as well. Becky and I have been event coordinators for years and years and years at Agua Viva, and we have the pride of saying that we can do it with no money. If you have no money and you want a party, we're your girl. Okay, you can go to the next one. I also serve in my home church in Ensenada, and the name of my church is Vino Nuevo, and in that particular picture, I think I'm speaking to the youth of the church, but I do whatever they want me to do. Plus, now we're married to that church because my son grew up and married the youngest daughter of the pastor. So, you know, we get pulled in for all kinds of things. You can go on to the next one. These are two students of mine, Luis and Amelia, and you can see them in a picture with Brent in our home back there. And they serve in... They're indigenous. They're part of a group called the Wiradika, and they've come to the Lord, but been expelled from their communities for coming to the Lord. And they have a phenomenal ministry where they are in Jalisco. They minister to other Wiradika that have not gotten to know Jesus yet, but also they're ministering to different indigenous groups in the area. It's just a beautiful ministry. So that's one of the couples that I try and whatever I can do for them, I go visit them. One time Hans and Becky and I took a youth camp down to them and just whatever. Next one. This is another couple. This couple, I didn't have them as students in my class, but they were students of the seminary. They heard while they were at the seminary of what we call the Circle of Silence in Mexico. Right in the middle of Mexico, it's super, super Catholic and super anti-evangelical Christianity. And so they call it the Circle of Silence because the number of Christians in those states is minute. And these guys picked a city and they went into it. And I think they found zero Christians there. And they have been there now for 3 years and they're just being missionaries in that place. And it's been really beautiful. And I have... Again, try to give them what I can, go visit them, listen to them, counsel them, whatever it takes. You can go to the next one. And this is the last group. These people are from the state of Sonora, which is just below Arizona. And they have a church and they are former students. Plus, all of us in that picture worked together in the administration of the seminary at Agua Viva for a few years together. Then they left and they started a church in Sonora. And so again, whatever I can do to boost their work, I do. You can go to the next one. I do some counseling and visitation in Ensenada for mostly women that are in ministry or have been in ministry. Can go to the next one. Oh, and I sometimes do grief counseling because of what I've been through with my husband, Brent, and that's been really special too. This is a picture of Becky and I and our podcast that we did. We started during COVID time because we didn't feel like we were getting to do enough missionary stuff, so we made up a new one. And Becky's lovely idea for the name is Two American Peas in a Mexican Podcast. Because, yeah, she deserves applause for that name. But it, we get confused, people confuse us for each other all the time in Mexico, even though I'm way older than she is. So anyway, you can hear our podcast on your favorite podcast platform. We're not currently doing it, but we have all kinds of hope for the future that it will rebound. And we think they're great. If you want to know if the podcasts are good or not, just ask us, because we think they're great. And the last slide is my family currently. That's my daughter, my mini me on this side, and then my son and his wife. That's the pastor's daughter there. And then our baby Jacob, who's 2.5. Justin and Rosita had a baby, and he's 2.5 now. And I just want to end by saying this. Thank you so much. Some of you may not even know that you're giving to missionaries out of what you give to the church, but you are, and you are faithful, and you are beautiful, and I am a grateful missionary, and I'm so thankful for your giving to the Lord, because I am able to do what I'm able to do because of it. Thank you. And also, I want to end by saying, I wanted to go first today because I want you to get so excited about what Becky has to tell you. It's so exciting. So get ready. Here she comes.
Good morning. I hope I can live up to that introduction. So I'm Becky Marone, used to be Becky Heinrichs. Dave and Karen are my parents, if you aren't sure where I fit in here. And I grew up in this church, and I feel honored to be part of what God is doing through you. I just happen to be the one who gets to be down in Mexico doing it, but it's to me, it feels like it's a big team. It's always felt like it's a big team. And like Allison said, I'm so grateful for all of your support. Throughout the years, we've had a couple different hardships come up or different situations, and Pastor John's first response has always been, we're behind you, we're there for you, what do you need? And so just like Allison said, you may not know that that is always his first response, but that comes from all of you, and we're grateful. So also, like Allison said, Allison and I serve in the same area. We've been in the same ministries a lot of the time. Our ministries are kind of intertwined, and we didn't mean to be here on the same Sunday. It just kind of worked out that way, and it's so great. We love it. So we are the Marone family, and my other half, Hans, couldn't be here. He is an elementary school principal, and this week kids in Mexico aren't quite out of school yet, so this next week he has his sixth grade graduation and all different kinds of stuff going on. So he sends greetings, and he'd love to be here, but hopefully next time. So you can go on to the next slide, Nathan. This, I put up a picture of him so you could see him. This is our family. Maddie is 8 years old, and little Emma is who you hear in the back, and she's 8 months old. And like I said, Hans is an elementary school principal, but one of the great things about that job in Mexico is that he only works part-time, he does a full-time job in a part-time schedule is really what he does. So he works there's two school shifts in Mexico. One is in the morning and one is in the afternoon, so that they can use the same school buildings, but just have different kids go in the morning and different kids go in the afternoon. So he works in the morning, in the afternoons, excuse me, but that leaves the mornings free for us to do all kinds of ministry, and we can dedicate more time than the average full-time working person could to doing ministry. And so that has been our life for the last almost 10 years. We've been married, this year will be 10 years that we've been married. And so we get to do things like counsel other people. We have a group, I'll tell you a little bit more about our group, but we have a group of young people that we work with, and we're starting to move from the side of being the young people to being the a little bit more experienced in life people. And so we've started doing some marriage counseling for some other couples. We've done marriage counseling for a couple who is two different cultures getting married, and we have some experience. Hans is Mexican, grew up in Mexico, doing that. So that's one of the newer ministries that we've been loving doing. But our heart, our passion is in camping ministry, and we get to be involved with youth camp at Agua Viva. You can go on to the next slide, Nathan. Youth camp. We've had the honor of doing youth camps in different places around Mexico. Like Allison said, we've gone down to the Huiravicas, and we did a youth camp there. Hans, just a couple of months ago, Emma was still too small to travel for me, but Hans went down to the state of Oaxaca in southern Mexico and did a youth camp there a couple months ago. But our main ministry, the ministry that we dedicate most of our time to, is youth camp at Agua Viva. And what that means is it looks like a youth, if you've ever been to a youth camp, that's what it looks like just in Mexico. And we have right around 260 campers that come, and we plan them three times a year. So we have one in the week before Easter, we have one in summer, which is coming up at the end of July, and then we have a weekend one in November. We used to just do our spring and summer camps, but the kids said over and over again, we come to camp in the spring, and then we wait a couple months, and we come in July, and then we have to wait almost like 9 months to come back. It's too long. So because they asked us for years and years for another camp, we started doing a weekend one in November. We kind of like to think of youth camps as pit stops. The kids, you can't just have a relationship with Jesus going to youth camps, but it's kind of like a pit stop for them to get refilled, to get re-energized, and then they keep on their race until the next pit stop. That's a really brief overview of what youth camp is. It's games and it's speakers and it's really fun. You can go on to the next slide, Nathan. So here's just a few different pictures of kind of what youth camp might look like, kind of some of the things that we've done. And I want to share with you a story about a girl named Paola. And Paola started coming to youth camp. I'm going to share just a little bit, and then I'm going to read something that she wrote. And I asked for her permission to share it with you, and she gave me permission. So Paola started coming to youth camp when she was 14 years old, came from a family that wanted nothing to do with anything religious. They weren't Catholic, weren't Christian. They didn't want anything to do with God. But she was invited to this youth camp, and when you're 14, a week without parents sounds great. And so she came, and that was her first exposure to the gospel message. And something, Paola will tell you, I don't know what it was, but something kept drawing me back to camp. I just wanted to keep going back. And when she was 17 was when she gave her life to the Lord. And Paola since then has gone on to go study in a Bible school in Mexico. And she is married to a wonderful godly man. They just had their first baby. And they're youth leaders in their church. And she leads a women's Bible study. And they're spreading the gospel message that they heard at youth camp. And I want to share with you what Paola said. And these are all the youth camps that happened at Agua Viva. So she's talking about Agua Viva here. She says, there's something special about the ranch. I just knew. I knew when I was 14 and I heard about Jesus for the first time at Agua Viva. I knew when I was 17 and at youth camp decided to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. I knew when I was 19 and had the privilege of serving as part of the staff. I knew when I heard more than one camper cry because her heart was broken and she needed the restoration that only Jesus gives. The Holy Spirit always moves and answers in such a special way in that place. Thank you to the youth camp team for reflecting Jesus in such a tangible way. Thank you for investing year after year in souls that are hurting and believing in the miracles that Jesus performs. Thank you for your hard work, for not giving up. It is an honor to be a part of that team. It is an honor to get loud together with you to make Jesus' name known. It is an incredible look back. It is incredible to look back every once in a while and see all of the fruit that has burst forth in youth camp. And I wanted to share that with you because you're a part of that. You're a part of that fruit that we get to see burst forth in youth camp. And it makes me cry every time I tell that story because God is just so good. And it's not, Hans and I are well aware that it's not us, that it's God in us and it's God working in youth camp. And I want to thank you for being a part of that. You can go on to the next slide, Nathan. This is just a picture. This is what all of our campers all together look like. And like I said, we have about 260 campers that come three times a year. And they're campers from all different areas in our area of Mexico. And this year for our next youth camp, we're packed full, where every single bed is already full. We have mattresses on the ground that kids are going to sleep in, plus a waiting list of over 100 kids waiting, hoping that somebody cancels and they can get a spot. And so we wish some, we hope that sometime we could have more beds for them to sleep in. But right now, those are our limitations. You can go on to the next slide, Nathan. And this is our group of leaders at youth camp. And Hans and I have dedicated our time and decided, and we have felt called to really make this group of people our ministry. We all year long have the privilege of inviting them over to our homes. We're in touch with them, and we get to minister to them and fill them all year long so that when youth camp comes, they can fill those kids in their cabins. Because we can't, Hans and I can't sit down with 250 teenagers in that week, but we can spend time with these 30 leaders, and we can pour into them so that they can pour into our campers, and then they follow up, and they're in touch with our campers all year long. And so this, we love all of our campers, but we have a special place in our heart for this group of leaders that we have the privilege of serving and ministering to. Okay, on to the next. So this picture, little Emma's in there, the top of her head is right at the bottom. But I wanted to show this picture because we have an update about our family's ministry. A couple months ago, out of the blue, we got a phone call from a man named Jason Schultz, and Jason is the current director. Jason took over Agua Viva after Allison's husband, Brent, had to step down from being the director, and he said, "My time at Agua Viva is done. I'm feeling God calling me to other places, other ministries. I love Agua Viva, but it's time for me to leave." And so, you know, we said, "We'll miss you, Jason. Thanks for letting us serve with you. We sure hope the next director lets us keep doing youth camp." And he said, "Well, you know what? I really think that Hans should be the next director. There's several different people interested, but as of right now, Hans is my recommendation to be the next director at Agua Viva." And so it was a surprise to us, and so we took a couple of weeks, and we talked about it and really prayed about it. It wasn't something that we necessarily were looking for. We had kind of felt that maybe God was preparing us for a change, but we didn't know what that was. And so we said, we're going to pray about it, and we're going to step forward in faith until God closes the door. We're going to be obedient until God says, "This isn't it for you." And so we stepped forward in faith, and Hans did the interviews, and there were several different steps in the process, and God never closed the door. And so you can go to the next slide, Nathan. This is, it's kind of dark, but this is a picture of the Agua Viva camp, which starting September 15th, Hans will be the director of the ministry at Agua Viva. And so he'll be leaving. That's one of the reasons that he really couldn't come this week. He needed to be able to finish everything and at his school to leave it for the next principal to come in. So he'll be leaving his position as a principal, and we'll be in full-time ministry at Agua Viva, where we have a home in the city of Ensenada, and Agua Viva is located about 10 or 15 miles in the mountains to the east of the city. So we'll be moving to Agua Viva. We'll live there. Our girls will live there. My biggest ministry will continue to be being a wife and being a mom. And then when the time that I have left, I'll also be involved in the ministries at Agua Viva. But that's our big update. We're excited and we're nervous, and we feel like we're walking in there holding on to God's hand, because it has been obvious that it's God's will for us, that this is the next step in our lives. And just like I said at the beginning, when I shared this news with Pastor John, he kind of knew about the process as it was happening, and every time his response was always, "We're behind you. We're praying for you. We're behind you." And so I want to, and I know that comes from all of you. And so I want to thank you for that, and thank you for your continued support, because I know you, and I know that support, the prayer support and the financial support is part of what your ministry to us, and we're so grateful for that. And that's our big update, and so we're excited. We ask you to please keep praying for us over these next couple of months as we transition to living at Agua Viva and taking over that ministry. But like I said, we're excited, and we're really trusting the Lord and his leading in this next step in our lives. So thank you. That's our update.
Every Bibles will be in Jeremiah 28. But it's interesting as you look at the history of Agua Viva. Becky, can You flip those lights on right there by you? Thank you. You guys sleep enough with the lights on. You've been enough. But this relationship with Agua Viva goes back to a man. Is it Chuy Dávalos? Did I get the right name? And Dave, your dad was significant in building some of the cabins and clearing the ground. And if you've ever been to Agua Viva, it's a great story. There's this land that was just, the water was terrible. It was no good. And Chuy had a vision, and he, all of a sudden the water was good. And that's why it's called Living Water, Agua Viva. And so the transition of when that thing was just built with the work of Dave's dad and Chuy, and then when we got invited to it or introduced to it, it was Brent and Allison who were just, my one regret today is you couldn't have met her husband. What a man of God, what a preacher, what an incredible ministry. And to see after the Lord took him home, how Allison strongly and fervently with her children kept the ministry, and that epic ministry, and for 10 years now almost, and now with you guys, it's just incredible. And you've been a part of it for 30 years or so. It's been a blessing. And so we keep praying, keep encouraging, keep supporting, and who knows what's next. Allison shared that her son is considering becoming a pastor, and so the ministry just keeps going. Praise God. Well, that brings us to our subject of the day, which is prophets. So a couple weeks ago, when we talked about Jeremiah 26, and they had threatened to kill Jeremiah. If you remember Jeremiah's response, his response was, "Well, do to me what you want." He says, "But if you kill me, just understand, you are killing innocent blood. You are shedding innocent blood." And we talked about the truth about death, and the truth about death is, I think, Alice, how'd you put it? That he graduated, or that it is a blessing, absent from the body, and what? Present with the Lord. So the truth about death for a Christian, it's incredible. For a non-Christian, there's still time for you to have eternal life. Then last week, we talked about the truth about freedom, and this is important to the message today. If you remember the message last week from Jeremiah, he told all the nations that in order for them to be free, they needed to go ahead and take the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and carry it, that it was God's will. And we talked about the yoke of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say about the yoke of Christ? His yoke is what? Easy. His burden is light. And so the world doesn't understand it, but when you become a slave to Christ, you are set free from sin. But if you reject Jesus Christ because you don't want to put on the yoke of religion, then you are now in bondage to your sin. So the truth about freedom is you're never truly free till you surrender to Christ. So today, we're going to look at the truth about prophets. So let's look at chapter 28, verse 1 of Jeremiah. It happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth and the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away and carried to Babylon. I'll bring them back to this place. Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So here comes a guy named Hananiah, a prophet, and he speaks the message on top of Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah's message was what? If you want to be free, take the yoke of Babylon. Take the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and you wear it. Only then will you be set free. So here comes Ananias, and his message is, verse 2, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring everything back and everybody back, and the king's going to be back on his throne, and everything's going to be great. What's the problem with that message? It's opposite of Jeremiah. Well, the question then is, who is this guy? Where did he come from? Where does his message come from? And how are people now supposed to kind of rectify this idea that you got Jeremiah saying for 70 years, and also he says Jeconiah is going to come back and be king. Do you remember what God said about the lineage of David on the throne? It's done. He said it's done until Jesus. We talked about that a few weeks ago. So his message is opposite of what Jeremiah has been saying. So here comes the problem. How are we supposed to recognize the true prophet from the false prophet? So Jeremiah responds in verse 5. The prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. Well, that's an interesting response, isn't it? Well, sometimes we misunderstand the word amen. We say amen a lot around here. I like that word. He says, Amen, the Lord do so. That's all amen means. So be it. Doesn't mean it's going to happen. He's saying, Man, amen. I hope you're right. You're not, but I hope you are. If I said to you that it's my desire for every single person that lives in La Grande to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. All right. Freddie said amen, so it's going to happen, right? We certainly want it to happen. Amen. So be it. Lord, I want it to happen. He says, Amen. Lord, do so. May the Lord perform your words, which you prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and who carried away the captives from Babylon to this place. Man, amen. I hope that happens. What's the first word of verse 7? Nah, nevertheless. Let's switch gears a little bit here. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. So he says, hear me. This prophecy that I give you, that God is going to bring wrath upon Judah because of their disobedience and their false gods and their sacrificing of their children, that they are going to face the wrath of God. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord truly sent. So what's his response? Amen, I hope you're right. That would be great. But the word of God has been not peace, but it has been wrath. But if your peace comes to pass, then we'll know that the Lord truly sent you. Well, what if it doesn't come to pass? Because here's the truth about prophets. The truth about prophets is they need to be right 100% of the time. We kind of misunderstand what prophets are. For example, if Stan came up to this podium and stood here and I said to Stan, would you please tell the congregation that I'm about to pick up this hymn book? And Stan said, Pastor John is about to pick up a hymn book. And then I picked up this hymn book. Would you be amazed at Stan's prophetic ability? Would you be amazed at Stan's ability to predict the future? No, you would say what? Well, he told you what he was going to do. So it's not prophecy. Well, that's the whole point. True prophecy in Scripture, it's not predicting the future. It's not Nostradamus. It's not Gene Dixon, for those of us who have lived a little longer. Anybody remember? I remember when I was a kid, my mother, the first of every year, she would buy the National Enquirer, and the whole magazine would be Gene Dixon's predictions for 19, whatever those years were. It's between me and my mother. Don't have to share it with you. But there were all kinds of prophets that would predict the future. So we get this idea that prophecy is predicting the future. It's not. Prophets are simply those who stand between God and man and take what God is saying and delivering the message to mankind. It's no predicting the future as far as coming up with some kind of a methodology of knowing what's going to happen. For a priest, it's the opposite. A priest takes the needs of the people and brings them to God. A prophet takes the words of God and brings them to the people. That's very simple. Is the Lord coming back? How do you know? Because he said it. So that makes you prophets. You're predicting the future. Although you're not predicting the future, you're just telling people what God said. That's all Jeremiah's done, isn't it? And God says, look, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to come, and you're going to take the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. And then Hananiah comes and says, oh, no, God's going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, where do you get that message from? As Stan usually says, a pizza dream. Some epiphany at 3 o'clock in the morning when he woke up with a stomach ache and had a bad dream, and all of a sudden that's what God is telling him. We need to be careful. And you need to ask yourself when you're listening to a so-called prophet, where are they getting this information from? So the verse 10. Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Do you remember in chapter 27, God asked Jeremiah to wear that yoke as an outside illustration of what God was going to do? Well, Hananiah, this guy, I don't know where he comes from, he takes the yoke off of Jeremiah and dramatically breaks it in front of everybody. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord. That's a very important phrase. Because is God telling him to do these things? Yet he's claiming God is. Not everybody who says, thus saith the Lord, is repeating what thus saith the Lord. How do you know what I say is from the Lord? I better be reading the verses. Remember the Bereans? What did they do when Paul would preach? They would search the scriptures daily to make sure what he was saying was true. He says, thus saith the Lord, even I will break the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So he dramatically, and that's what false prophets will do. They'll feign signs and wonders. They'll make you think they're doing something incredible. They'll tell you you got a word from God. They'll do fancy, dramatic, entertaining illustrations. And people love it. Now, Nathan, are we going to be able to do that, you think? Okay, I'm going to try to show you a video. But there's only one reason. It's only a minute long, minute and a half. So the only reason I'm showing you this video is I want you to understand that the world is not void of false prophets. They're everywhere, and they are rising at an extremely rapid rate in 2024. And so in this particular video that I'm going to show you, and I'll turn the lights off, you can see it. There is a prophetess who got a word from God that if she was to take the staff of Gandalf from the Lord of the Rings and strike it upon the stage 3 times, that God would, in response, completely end racism once and for all. And so I'm not showing this to mock these people. The people on the stage, they're the false prophets. The problem is the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people who think this is okay. All right, Nathan, let's see if it works.
What's hands on the staff, and he said, "I said," and he hits it. And that authority is what we are talking about that can only be released by an apostolic decree. The authority must be given, and that's why I revealed what we heard tonight. So, is that clear? Thank
you. So, please stand up with us. So if you can stand, because you're standing in authority, because you're all kings and priests, and all of us, we're an apostolic people. So, as an apostolic team, with the authority that God's given to us, we decree and declare that racism will end, it's over, in the ecclesia from this night forward, in Jesus' mighty name. Let's lift it up and bang it. Hallelujah! Come on, give him a praise over.
Repeat with us.
Thou shalt not pass.
No more.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm sorry, we did it twice. We need one more.
Right.
One more. We need you to agree with us. Okay. On the count of three. On three. Shout with us. One, two, three. Thou shalt not pass. In the name of Jesus Christ.
And that ends racism once and for all. This was a couple years ago. And is racism over? So if God told this prophetess that all she had to do was take Gandalf's staff and pound it three times and say, "Thou shalt not pass," and it would end racism, then why didn't racism end? Where did she get this? I mean, I'm sure she saw the movie, had some pizza, and this dream came to her. Do you see? And the only reason I showed you is to show you that what's happening in Jeremiah 28 still happens today. And people are, you talk about being in bondage. And what does God say to do? Well, it's very easy. Let's look at some scriptures. Matthew 24, 23. If anyone says to you, "Look, here's the Christ," or "there," don't believe it. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So beforehand, I'm telling you, there are going to be false prophets. There are going to be, and they're going to do signs and wonders. Most of them are parlor tricks. The most common one is for some reason, everybody in the world seems to have 1 foot shorter than the other. And they do this thing where they make your foot go even, and that gives them the authority. But then what they say is not biblical. It's not of God. And so what we have to do is trust the scriptures. All the way back in Deuteronomy 13, God warned the people. He says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, he gives you a sign or a wonder. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them.' You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." So if they come to you with signs and wonders and tell you to go after another god, don't be tricked by the signs and the wonders. The Bible says if an angel comes from heaven and preaches to you another gospel, the Bible says let that angel be what? Accursed. We have the truth of the gospel. We read it. We share it. We know it. Anything opposite of that or that changes that is not from God, no matter what kind of parlor tricks, signs, and wonders, and no matter how many false sheep are following those people. Because the majority is just simply a money grab. But the gospel, that's where the truth is.
Amen.
The truth about false prophets is that they only make things worse. Look at verse 12 of Jeremiah 28. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, you've broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. So Jeremiah leaves, and God speaks to him. He says, I need you to go give Hananiah a message for me. Here's the message. You thought you were slick breaking the yokes of wood, but now I'm going to replace them with yokes of iron. This false teaching and false gospel and false message simply makes things worse. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. So do we want 11 different gospels out there? Do we want 100 different denominations and 1,000 different beliefs and 20 different Bible translations? Man, we have a way of certainly muddying the waters of the gospel. The gospel is simple. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they were forbidden from eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because as soon as they ate the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, they knew evil. And as soon as man knows evil, that's where our flesh goes to. In one generation, they went from eating a piece of fruit to murdering their own brother. The Bible says because of this, the sin of Adam is passed to all generations in Romans 5, so that we have all sinned. Have you noticed that we're all sinners? Anybody here not a sinner? So Romans 3:23 is correct when it says we've all sinned. Isn't that true? Well, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That means that we are separated from God because of our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his love towards us that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. The gospel is that we are sinners separated from God, and the payment for that sin is death. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He died upon the cross in your place, was buried with our sins, defeated sin, defeated death, rose again in the third day, and whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart he is risen from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe the gospel? Or are you like my brother who says it's got to be more than that? It's just way too simple. And that's where we get in trouble. It's got to be, it's too simple. It is the simplicity of the gospel. We are sinners. The payment is death. Jesus paid the price. If you trust in him, you'll never die. Anything else is a false prophet. No matter how fancy it looks, or dramatic it is, or signs and wonders that come. It's all smoke and mirrors. And smoke and mirrors cannot hold a candle to the true word of God. Isaiah 55:11 says this, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Those are good verses right there. The word of God maintains. These little false prophets, they come and they go. They're here and they're there. Their prophecies don't come true. And remember, here's the new teaching of the modern day false prophet. And it is, and I've heard this from the very voice of one of the leading prophets in our nation. And he says, well, you can't expect a prophet to be right every time. Yes, you can. Because they're not predicting the future. They're supposed to be telling you what God says. So for us, what God says is in the scripture. So let's look at verse 15. The prophet Jeremiah says to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. How does he know that? How does Jeremiah know God has not sent him? God just told him, I haven't sent him. How are you going to know if somebody's sent from God or not? They better have a Bible in their hand, and they better not stray from it, change it. But you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. We know that he's a false prophet because what he says doesn't match up to what God says. Because John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So therefore, God becomes the standard for truth, and everything else is a lie. No matter how many fancy tricks or dramatic presentations or feigned miracles they do, if what comes out of their mouth is not what the Bible says, they are false prophets. The truth about prophets is that they have a part in edifying the church and sharing the gospel. Ephesians 4, go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We're done with Jeremiah. We're just going to use Hananiah as a springboard to what the Bible teaches us about modern day prophets. In Ephesians 4, we're going to look at verse 11. It says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. So we know that there's different types of ministries, different things that we do. But what's the purpose of these ministries? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It'll always be about Jesus. What prophets and priests and teachers and all of these evangelists and things, it should all work to bring unity to the body. Modern day prophets who are not true prophets bring confusion, dissension. But if you have a Bible and I have a Bible and your neighbor has a Bible and your coworker has a Bible, we all sit down and read John chapter 3, we're all going to be in unity. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But then if somebody sits down and says, well, I got a message from God last night that his son was actually his daughter. I've heard that message. Where'd the word come from? You see, how do you trust if we're just simply going from vision to vision to vision? Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Here's the one thing about false prophets. It'll always be about them and their ability and their message and their unique relationship with God that nobody else has. Guess what? That does not exist in 2024. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the church. And we are all equally have access to the throne of God, equally have access to his knowledge through his word. And what you don't know is what you haven't read. You have the ability and the access to every truth of God through this scripture. I heard a man say one time, and I really liked it. He says, if I get a word from outside scripture, and it's not lining up with the Bible, it is unreliable. If I get a word from outside the Bible, and it does line up with the Bible, it's unnecessary. Because I already have the word. Do you see the point of the message? Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together with every joint, supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God's desire is unity and growth. Unity and growth that only comes when the Bible becomes our foundation. The truth about modern-day prophets is the message is the same. The message of the Old Testament prophets was the Messiah is coming. Our message in the New Testament is the Messiah is here. So we're still doing the work of a modern-day prophet, except what's changed is the method of how we get the message. How the message comes to us is what changes. Back in the, let's look at Hebrews 11:1. It's the key verse of the whole day. God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So there were times where God spoke through Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, and those prophets. They had to. They couldn't pick up a Bible and just read it. So the word of God came to his prophets. Has in these last days, well, this is something you want to be careful of too. Are we living in the last days? The answer to that question is absolutely yes. We've been living in the last days, according to the Bible, since Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came down and they didn't know what was going on, their response of Peter was, this is what Joel spoke about when he said in the last days the Holy Spirit would come down. Well, how long has it been these last days? 2,000 years is as a day to God, and it's been 2,000 years since Acts chapter 2. So it's only been a couple of days. But in these last days that you're living us, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So we are told very specifically that God has changed his method of communication. That today, he speaks to us through his Son. Well, Flanagan, didn't you just say God speaks to us through the Word? Now you say God speaks to us through his Son? You're a false prophet. Well, look at John 1:1 and John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word, John 1:14 says, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word. The Word is Jesus. So if you want to hear from the Son of God, you need to hear from the Word. It's the simplistic, it's a beautiful thing. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that guides us in all truth. This is why Jesus said when the Comforter comes, it's going to be better for everybody. Because we have the Word in our hands, the Spirit in our soul and heart, guiding us in all truth. And if you've ever been blessed by the Bible, would you say amen? Amen. It's incredible. It's quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And I don't need anything else outside of it. We've been here for over 30 years, and I'm still reading this book going, whoa! I can't wait till Sunday and share this and tell people. And then they're going to pay me for it. Yeah, tell your son to go for it. I tell you, there's nothing like being a pastor. You can read something in the Bible and call me and say, Pastor John, did you ever read this verse? And I'm not going to pay you. What a blessing it is. Why would we want anything else? We hold in our hand the very Son of God because he is the Word. 1 Corinthians 14:37. This is a really good verse. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So who wrote Corinthians? Paul. He knows. Let him acknowledge the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. So if you want to be ignorant, it's by not reading the Word of God. And that's where you come in. You have got to study to show yourself approved unto God. You need to be a reader and a studier of the scriptures, or else you become a little vulnerable to false teaching. You become a little open to the fancy bells and whistles over here. The truth about prophets is you have a more complete view of God today than any prophet in the Old Testament ever had. 1 Peter 1:10, talking about salvation, Peter writes this: "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, which he testified beforehand, the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow." So these prophets of old, they knew the Messiah was coming. I want you to picture yourself living in Isaiah's time. And Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53 about this incredible Messiah who would be bruised for our transgressions, wounded, and that we would be healed by his stripes. So when Isaiah writes, "By his stripes we are healed," what's the first thing you think of when you think of Jesus and stripes? What do you think of? The lashing, the shed blood. I don't think they would have thought that in Isaiah's time. I don't think the crucifixion was even invented at Isaiah's time. So what would you buy? "Well, God has come to me in these stripes. We need to worship the zebra." The zebra is the animal that God has, because by stripes, do you see how we get twisted? By the way, we do the same thing with Revelation. We'll try to figure it all out. But all God is trying to tell us in Revelation is, "I've got everything detailed planned. Don't worry about it. Go live your life. Preach the gospel. Read my word. Share my love. Share the truth. I got everything in the future taken care of." And what we do is God has told me that this is a helicopter and this is Iran and this is and we're going to find out that he wasn't talking about exactly what we think of, but he was talking about his own son that would be lashed and until he was unrecognizable as a man, and by his blood and his wounds and the beating that he would pay the price required for us to be forgiven completely. Pretty amazing. And these prophets who were prophesying that we hold up high, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, boy, they would love to know what we know. And they do now. Look at verse 12. "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Angels and prophets, they want to look into what we have, which is the completed Word of God and the Holy Spirit that guides us in all truth. You don't need any outside person telling you a vision or a dream that they've seen, because you have it all. So in conclusion, read you a couple more verses. Matthew 7:15. "Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So another, not only what comes out of their mouth is not godly, but sometimes they don't have the love, joy, peace, gentleness, and kindness that comes from a relationship with Christ. But the point of this verse is God is telling us to beware. They're out there. They're everywhere. That little snippet we played, they're all over the place. And they're rich, and they're selling books, and they're selling all kinds of things, because mankind craves that type of fantasy relationship with Christ. It does not exist in 2024. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." So how do we test a spirit? With the Bible. It's the only way. What are you saying? What is God saying? If it doesn't match up, they're Hananiah. Because many false prophets have gone to the world, but you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come into the flesh is not of God. And the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world. He is trying to mimic God. He is trying to fool his creation to following a religious leader. And we are not going to let that hinder us. We are going to preach the truth. We're going to share the gospel, and we are going to protect our fellow brothers and sisters in our community from following the false teachings. It will not be popular. Some are very dead set in their ways, and they will tell you that you're the one going to hell. I'll just tell you that right now. But if you're solid in the word and you know the word, you will be fine. Read your Bibles. Study it. Trust it. Test everything you hear. I don't trust anybody I hear until they line up with Scripture. That's the truth about prophets. Be prepared. Equip yourself. Get into good Bible studies. We try to do things. We're going through the New Testament on Sunday nights and the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and we're just sitting there going verse by verse because we just want to know what God has to say. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study. It is one that is kind of personal to me because I've seen people I love, people who I care about, be completely twisted to and fro by winds of false doctrine. Lord, when it should be the simplest revelation that you could come to, because what's being said is so opposite of Scripture. So Lord, as we leave today, it's either a trust in your word or not. It's actually a complete surrender to your word or not. So Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here that has not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would just ask them right now and just acknowledge that the gospel presented today is the truth. And Lord, if there's any here who is struggling with whether God is real or not, that they would just take a moment to ask him, to show them through the Holy Spirit that he's real. And Lord, if any of us are being directed or swayed by those who get visions and wonders and signs from heaven outside of Scripture, that we would surrender to your word, trust it, that there is no other foundation that anyone can lay except that which has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Bless our time of fellowship and our potluck today. We pray for our missionaries, Becky and Allison, as they return to Mexico, that you would just continue to grow their ministries, be with their health, give them great blessings and fruit for their labor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. We do want to invite you to our potluck. And anytime you want to make your way over to the next building across, we'd love to have you.